You turn your Bibles tonight to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. As you're turning there, let me just express my appreciation for our teaching staff here at Marquette Manor Baptist Academy. We have folks that have been faithfully carrying forth that ministry for so many years. And we have a very seasoned and experienced teaching corps, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the willingness that so many of these folks have just stepped up and said, you know, they would assume some additional responsibilities, and it's not like that they were bored and without a full load to begin with, and doing more and just taking on more and doing so just from a desire to help and to maintain a program for our students. And so we are looking forward to a great year. And if you're wondering why Charles needs food, he is kind of slender there, but it's because his wife is in Japan, the passing away of a loved one, so he is without someone caring for him for, I think, the better part of a month. So if you would find it in your heart to help Charles out in that way, I know he would appreciate it. There we go. I didn't know if you were out there. I thought, man, maybe he was just so famished he had to slip out. So there we go. All right. But we do want to be an encouragement to all of our teachers. And, of course, the best encouragement you can be is to pray for them. And then just reach out in ways to speak a word of encouragement, to show your appreciation in some tangible way. But those are good things for us to do. These folks are investing in our young people, in the next generation for the cause of Christ. All right, let's take a look here in Psalm 119. We'll be looking at verses 97 through 104 tonight. We've been working through this psalm in our study entitled Walking in the Way of God's Word. And so tonight we're on the 13th. Of the 22 stanzas. This is the Mim stanza. And last week in stanza 12, we saw the psalmist turn from kind of a state of a burden and spiritual weakness to sound a triumphant note as he rejoices in the sureness of God's Word firmly fixed forever. And his opposers were still there, his circumstances still trying, but he found heavenly security and stability in God's Word. In its universal authority for all creation, as well as for his own personal situation. And that was that stanza that has that kind of refrain, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven, Thy faithfulness is unto all generations, including me." And so that's kind of the idea. So tonight we come to this 13th stanza, and in this stanza the psalmist continues in his excitement about the sweetness of God's Word, being particularly delighted with the wisdom to be gained through the study of God's Word. So let's read here verses 97 through 104. Psalmist says, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." As we've been doing here week by week, I'm going to just begin with some preliminary observations and highlight a few key elements in this stanza and kind of give you the approach, the theme that we are looking at. Then we'll go back and read it again and then just kind of work through it verse by verse. So we've heard the psalmist testify repeatedly of his faithfulness in studying, in thinking about, in obeying God's Word. Just in all these stanzas leading up to this and asking God for help in that regard. And in this stanza, we find the result of that pattern of walking in the way of God's Word, and that is wisdom. I want you to notice the appearance of the word wiser in verse 98, and the words understand or understanding in verses 99, and verse 100, and verse 104. Now, the Hebrew word in verse 100 is different from the one in 99 and 104, but all of those words are synonyms. In all four cases, the idea is the same. And it's that matter of wisdom, whether we call it insight, whether we call it spiritual understanding, spiritual knowledge, that's That's the idea here. And the psalmist is just excited about how God has granted to him wisdom. So this is a stanza about divine wisdom, and the first one that's really focused on that particular aspect. The Hebrew letter that begins each word of these eight verses, the Hebrew letter mem, is sometimes used as kind of a prefix at the start of another word to introduce a comparison. And the nature of that comparison is more than. So in this stanza, we see a threefold more than in verses 98 and 99 and 100. And if I were to render this, you know, to really reflect the way it appears in the Hebrew, it would be along these lines. Verse 98, more than my enemies, I am wise. Verse 99, more than all my teachers, I have insight. Verse 100, more than the ancients, than the elders, I have understanding. So he just draws this comparison using that letter M, if you will, that begins that little prefix idea. I want you to notice also the passion with which the psalmist communicates in this stanza. Now, we know that the punctuation in our Bibles is not inspired, but the exclamation marks in this stanza are well placed. They capture the essence of the context. In verse 97, he says, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." In verse 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And then he concludes in verse 104 with an expression of holy hatred for falsehood. "Therefore, I hate every false way." So the psalmist here speaks with some passion, with some forthfulness. He's stirred up and excited about how God has given him wisdom and all that that means for his life, all that he has learned from that. And just two more observations here. This is the first stanza that we have encountered so far in this psalm that has no prayer requests, if you will, no expressions appealing to the Lord for divine aid. The only other stanza that's at all like that is stanza 21. One commentator remarked that although the psalmist moves on from one bold affirmation to another, the overall flow of it is doxological. In other words, his focus is on glorifying God, not exalting himself, not reveling in the things that he's contented in, but really glorifying God for what God has done. And so he's kind of having a bit of a mountaintop experience here, if you will, just breathing in the crisp, fresh air and then breathing it back out in rejoicing and in giving glory to God. And then the structure of the stanza, in light of really those two exclamations, I think it's best to kind of arrange the psalm according to the framework that verse 97, beginning with that exclamation, and then at the end, verses 103 and 104. So that's kind of how we'll put it together tonight. The title of the message tonight is The Sweetness of God's Wisdom. The Sweetness of God's Wisdom. And I'll give you the outline, a little bit cumbersome, but we'll go back through it, so hopefully you'll get it straight. The first one is this: the diligent study of God's Word leads to a delight in wisdom. The diligent study of God's Word leads to a delight in wisdom, and that's kind of stated in verse 97 and kind of governs verses 97 through 102. Okay, and as a subhead under that, verses 98 through 100 show us discernment as compared with the psalmist's adversaries, with his advisors, and with the ancients. And then in verses 101 and 102, we see that the psalmist receives direction when confronted with alternatives. And the second main point, the diligent study of God's Word leads to a distaste for falsehood. And we'll see that in verses 103 and 104. So that's kind of where we're going here this evening. So let me read this psalm, this stanza to us one more time. With those thoughts in mind, you see how those things kind of fit together and tie together. And then we'll just go through verse by verse. Psalmist says, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for for the stanza of this psalm. Thankful, Father, for though this is a long psalm and that it has many recurring themes, yet there is a freshness stanza by stanza, a new emphasis. We thank You, Father, for the emphasis here on the need for us to delight in Your Word and delight in the wisdom that You grant through Your Word. Help us, Father, to meditate upon Your precepts. Help us to reflect on the principles of Your Word, on Your law, on Your instruction. And Father, grant to us indeed that wisdom that comes from above, that understanding, that insight, that means of applying the truths of Your Word in daily living. We pray, Father, that You would stir our hearts to a level of excitement, even as You did the psalmist. Guide and direct as we consider Your Word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so our first thought is here. The diligent study of God's Word leads to a delight in wisdom. The psalmist says, "Oh, how love I Thy law." I remember at a school camp once we had a speaker who adopted this as the theme verse. So I think I have forever memorized it. It's short. You can do that. But the way that he would say it, and the way that he had us all saying it was, "Oh, how love I Thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Okay, that all the day is kind of emphatic, and just this idea of that continuous meditation upon the Word of God. Meditation is the idea of musing, of pondering, of reflecting on, studying, praying over, all those different things. And the object of the psalmist's thinking is God's holy instruction, literally the Torah, God's law. And folks, I just wonder how much time do you spend thinking about God's Word? Preachers often picture meditation with a description of a cow chewing its cud. Okay, and I could elaborate on that, but you know the basic idea. All right? And I wonder if you thoughtfully and thoroughly digest God's Word, or do you take it in maybe in the mornings with a quick gulp, swallow it without really tasting it, kind of like the way we take medicine, and then move on through the rest of the day, and the next time you think about it is tomorrow morning, if that. You know, folks, that's our flesh would gladly have us take that approach. Where we take it in, we don't really think about it, we don't really digest it, we don't really ponder, what does this mean in my life? We just kind of gulp it down, feeling like, okay, I've taken my medicine, I've done what I need to do for today, and then we move on. The psalmist says, no, I am meditating on God's Word all the day, throughout the day. Oh, how love I Thy law, all day long, it is my meditation. That's the idea. Folks, do you diligently seek to consider God's Word throughout the day? Or do you just avoid it until tomorrow morning? Meditation multiplies the effect of God's Word in our lives. It involves taking it in and pondering it. It's a learned habit. It requires diligence. It requires discipline because we have so many other things that compete for our mind's attention. I have a great advantage and privilege that you don't share. And that is that my job, if you will, or a big portion of my job, is to study, think about, ponder God's Word. You have jobs, many of you, that require your focused attention. And it takes discipline to carve out time to pause, think about God's Word, find those little places throughout the day where you can, still in good conscience before your employer, give some thought to the things of God. And to just digest those things and think about them and apply them in daily living. You know, I don't have that full slate of competing interests. So, frankly, folks, you need to be more disciplined and dependent on God in order to really be able to say, you know, I'm meditating on the Word of God throughout the day. And that doesn't mean every moment. That doesn't mean there's not a right place for thinking about other things and attending to other things. But just that idea of coming back and coming back and coming back to the things that God has shown you, the things that God has put on your heart. John Bunyan, in his writings, was a man of one book. Now, he wrote more than 60 books, but he said, "I have not for these things fished in other men's waters. My Bible and my concordance are my only library in my writings." Spurgeon used to read the Pilgrim's Progress once every year. And he commented about Bunyan. He said, "He had studied our authorized version till his whole being was saturated with Scripture. And though his writings are charmingly full of poetry, yet he cannot give us his Pilgrim's Progress, that sweetest of all prose poems, without continually making us feel and say, why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere and you will find that his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows in his veins. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his soul is full of the Word of God. Is it any wonder that Pilgrim's Progress is, apart from the Bible, I think, the most widely read book ever written? Certainly among them. Because here was a man saturated with the Word of God, because he thought about it, he pondered it, he meditated on it, and as he then would begin to put his pen to paper, all of those thoughts that were running around his soul and his mind and his heart would come out. And they'd be applied and pictured in different ways, and yet there was the truths of God's Word that were cemented in his heart. And folks, that ought be true of us. Maybe not exactly to the same extent, but it ought be true of us that we are allowing God's Word to circulate in our veins, if you will. I remember Brother Jim Berg once making the statement that if somebody asks you for advice, if you're not speaking in the King's English, it's probably not good advice. Now, you know, the point isn't the King's English. His point was, you know, if that's the Bible that you're meditating on, that you're memorizing, that you're thinking about, then any advice worth getting ought to be so close to exactly what the Bible says that it's just evident that that is the case. Folks, we need to be Bible-saturated people. The psalmist was like that. And we can be too if we develop habits of Bible reading, of mulling over the Scripture day by day and week by week. We need to cultivate that discipline that the psalmist describes here, where God's Word catches his mind throughout the day. And as we do, then we'll share in his excitement. Oh, how love I thy law throughout the day. It's my meditation all day long. Let's talk about this matter of discernment that we see here in verses 98 through 100. Discernment, psalmist claims discernment is compared with his adversaries, with his advisors, with the ancients. Psalmist finds delight in the realization that his diligence in the Word has opened his eyes to divine wisdom. So three times then, one in each of those verses, 98, 99, 100, he makes this comparison, more than, okay? Though thou through thy commandments has made me wiser, more than mine enemies, for they are ever with me, more than my adversaries. Okay? They is the commandments there. He says, your commandments are always with me. And as I'm thinking about them, they are making me wiser than my enemies. Folks, we may fear that the godless world all about us knows better how to make their way in a difficult world. That they'll get the jump on us by being streetwise and unconstrained by biblical morality. Yet in Scripture, folks, we have a resource that makes us far wiser. Not only in matters theological, but in the practical realities of life on this earth. In fact, the Hebrew word hakam, which was translated to make wise, suggests a manner of thinking, an attitude concerning life's experiences that guides us in what we ought to do. It's entirely practical, it's ethical in its outlook. I had a friend of mine that I served with in the Navy for a time. And this fellow, I am not of a mind that he is necessarily a believing man, though sometimes it's hard to know as you converse with people, but certainly a man of the highest morality, of the highest ethics. And he was in his civilian job, the CEO of a series of companies. And in one of their factories, they were having some things they were needing to correct to satisfy the Environmental Protection Authority. And this company was not corporately owned. It was a single owner. And the owner was leaning on him very intently because they were in the process of making these corrections to go ahead and certify that they had made them in documentation to the EPA. And my friend said, no, I can't do that. And so his boss said, fine, I'll take the paper, I'll do it. And my friend said, you do that, and you're minus a CEO. And he walked. Okay. And I always admired him for taking a stand on principle. You know, and you might say, well, he was out of a job. You know, the Lord took very, very good care of him as a result of that. And as we would talk, you know, he was very much of the mind that, you know what, if you maintain an ethical standard, you'll always have the advantage on someone who doesn't. You know, so he maybe approached it from a sense of a pragmatic case, but that's true. I mean, we ought to do right because God tells us it's right, because we know it's right. But there is also that reality that those who behave themselves without biblical morality, without ethic, they have no advantage over us. They have no benefit over us in the business world. If we do things right, God is the one who wrote the rule book. God is the one who created this universe. God is the one who works in the hearts and lives of people. And we can trust God to take care of us if we simply do right, if we simply apply His Word in daily living. So we don't need to be worried about what others may have or what others may do. We just need to immerse ourselves in God's Word. More than my adversaries, he says, I have wisdom. God's Word gives us access to thinking, to priorities, to the perspectives of the divine architect of the universe, the maker of man, the one who knows our frame better than we. And if we spend time in His Word, He'll make us wiser than anybody who opposes us, wiser than those above us. And beyond that, the sustaining truths of God's Word are ever with us. As you read that verse, through thy commandments thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. It kind of sounds like it's saying my enemies are ever with me. And that may be true enough, but that's not the point he's making here. The they is God's commandments. He says, they're in my heart. They're in my mind. They're ever with me. They're always prompting me, reminding me, guiding me. They're ever with me. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. So more than my advisors, more than my teachers. This may at first seem a boastful statement. You might think the same thing in verse 100. But the psalmist isn't exalting his own intellect and his own abilities. He may not even have in mind his own teachers or his former teachers. I think he may be referring to just kind of the world of academia, the intellectuals all about him. I mentioned that this morning, that amazingly enough, it took until 1997 before the psychological world realized that being a forgiving person is beneficial to you physiologically, psychologically, emotionally, as well as spiritually. It took them a long time to figure that out. I think that's kind of what the psalmist is saying, is, all of these supposed experts, all of these people that have all of this education, all of this knowledge, all of this background, if it's not rooted in the Word of God, then those of us with the meanest, use the old English term, the meanest of education, the least of formal instruction, have more wisdom if we simply take God at His Word and apply it in our lives. And folks, that's one of the reasons we have a Christian school here. That's why churches around the country have Christian schools, because we believe that there is something inherently valuable about learning even math, even grammar in a purposefully Christian environment, with a purposefully biblical worldview. There's merit in that. That's where we get real wisdom, not just some head knowledge, but an understanding of certainly some things that are just basic objective facts, but how then to apply those in daily living and how to live our lives with the knowledge that God grants to us in a way that honors Him and serves Him. Learning happens best in an environment that acknowledges God as the source of all wisdom. When Satan tempted Jesus, our Lord's answer wasn't to try to outmaneuver the devil or argue him into submission. Jesus simply asserted relevant truths from God's Word. Without commentary, without fanfare, he just said, "It is written, thou shalt love the Lord thy God." It is written, thou shalt not test the Lord. It is written. It is written. Those were his answers. That's wisdom. Taking God's Word as we allow it to be running around in our hearts and minds, and using it as we face trials and temptations in life, using it as we reach out to others with the gospel, using it as we make decisions about what we're going to do, where we're going to go, just those practical decisions of daily life, using God's Word to that end. If we don't confront temptation as Jesus did, then we'll be taken in by it. Then we'll be taken in by it. But if we are to do that, we need to be immersed in God's Word such that those thoughts are there for God to bring to our mind, so that we're saturated in the Scripture such that there are things there that will come to mind, things that we are so thoroughly familiar with where we say, obviously, this is God's answer in this situation. We don't have to be puzzled because God's Word is clear. Notice that the psalmist claims that the wisdom that surpasses his teachers is due in large measure to his continual meditation on God's testimonies. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers for, or because, thy testimonies are my meditation. That's the same word that was meditation up in verse 97. Okay, let me give us one last thought before we move on. One of the beautiful things about divine wisdom is that we're not limited by the knowledge of our earthly teachers. Obviously, we value those who are able to instruct us well and help us better understand God's Word. But even without that, we have the Holy Spirit as our divine teacher. So we have the potential to grow in wisdom beyond our teachers. 1 John 2:26 and 27, John says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And then it's not seducing in the sensual sense, but in terms of it, with their thinking, with their teaching. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And folks, if we take in God's Word, and if we ponder it and ask God the Holy Spirit to guide our thinking and to apply things into our lives, and to give us wisdom, to take that knowledge of what God's Word says and apply it in our lives, then we have no need of teachers, as it were. God will give us the teaching that we need. We can value and appreciate others that help us, that guide us, that kindle a better understanding of things, but ultimately we have the preeminent teacher dwelling within us. And we can rise to whatever level of understanding, whatever level of spiritual maturity and wisdom as we're willing to allow God to work in our lives. Okay? Folks, please understand that while I want to be a help to you through preaching, I am not the solution for your growth in wisdom. You know, I have enough struggle just being the solution or part of the solution to my own growth in wisdom. Okay? So I don't presume to think that I have all the answers for you. Now, if it helps you to dig in and focus on some things and challenge you about maybe some different ways of making application, well, I'm thankful for that. But ultimately, you need to be growing as you commune with God the Holy Spirit, as you ponder God's Word in its own right in your own heart, and as you allow God to change you and to teach you. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Okay? More than the ancients, more than the elders. The ancients speaks of those in whom we might expect to find wisdom, and appropriately so, to the gray heads, as it were. And again, we ought value the insights learned from those who have years of walking carefully with God, but that in itself won't be enough. Same ideas with the teachers. Notice here the reason given for his greater wisdom. Because I keep thy precepts. Okay, folks, I want us to realize that understanding comes not just from hearing the Word, but from keeping it, from obeying it, from doing it. James says, be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There's an old saying that light obeyed begets more light. Light disobeyed brings darkness. John 7:17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. You know, folks, if we have a heart to obey, God will show us. He will enhance our understanding. He will help us to apply things in a proper way. He'll grow us in wisdom if we have a heart to obey. And I fear that sometimes all of us, and maybe some of us quite a bit of the time, we hear God's Word preached, and we're like that man who looks in the mirror, turns around, and does nothing. Or we sit down and we go through the motions of reading God's Word. We see what it says. It's as if we turn away, walk away, and do nothing. And we have to have that heart to be obedient to what God says. And as we do that, we'll grow in our understanding. We'll grow in wisdom. We'll grow in our relationship with God. But it's got to be rooted in an obedience. So often we know what God expects of us. we know what God desires of us. But the flesh still rears its head and tells us, you know, that's not that important. That's a little thing. You can ignore that. You can put that off till tomorrow. And when we're not obeying, is it any wonder we're not seeing more clearly? We're not understanding as we ought. And we get on a downward spiral rather than an upward spiral. Psalmist has described how the diligent study of God's Word leads to discernment more than his adversaries, more than his advisors, more than the ancients. It also provides him with direction when confronted with alternatives, verses 101 and 102. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. The psalmist here testifies of being confronted with choices. One of them is an evil way. The other, the way of God's judgments. He says that he has held back from every evil way. He has not even begun down any path that runs contrary to God's word. Now, I've made this point a lot lately, but we just can't be too hard on ourselves in terms of steering clear of sin. We need to just avoid sin immediately and fully. You know, and our flesh is a great rationalizer, and we'll think that we can toy with it. But the psalmist says, you know, I have not allowed my feet to even start down the path of wickedness, of evil ways. Haven't even started that way. You know, folks, once we start down a path, now there's always forgiveness with God. And God is a God of second chances, of restoration. And yet, when we go down that wrong path, even for a short ways, we have lost something in our life. We've lost something in our walk with the Lord that is never going to be fully reclaimed. Well, we may be forgiven, but there's something there that we will miss that will never be fully reclaimed. I remember Robert Frost's poem about the road less taken. You know, he talks about two roads that diverge in a yellow wood. He says, I can only go one way. He looks down one, tries to see what's there, looks down the other. He finally chooses the path that wanted wear, that was not as well traveled. And he makes the statement to himself. He says, well, I'll put the other one off for another day. I'll come back and go try that other path a different day. And then he says, but, you know, knowing how way leads on to way, he doubted that he would ever come back. And folks, once we start down that wrong path, we can tell ourselves that we'll retrace and get back to where we were and get on the right path and just kind of put off doing the right thing right now. But the fact is, there will be ground that is lost, and it's lost forever. Now, wherever we are, you know, we can't undo the past. We can confess it. We can make it right. We can seek God's forgiveness. And we can start afresh now from where we are now. But we are now where we are now. We aren't where we were then. We have made a choice that has taken us off the path. And we'll try to work our way back onto it, but it will never be the same as where it was. So folks, as we consider, and God's Word prompts us and says, don't go that way. We need to prevent our feet from even taking a first step down that path of wickedness and stay thoroughly and wholeheartedly and single-mindedly on the path of God's judgments. He says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. And you see how those two things kind of go together. If we stay off the evil way, then we stay on the right way. I mean, they go together. So if we avoid the evil, we're on the right path. Verse 102, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou, and the word thou there is emphatic, thou hast taught me. In other words, it's not the psalmist's willpower, though he must make his choices. But he is depending on God to lead and guide him, and he trusts that God's way is best. You know, folks, I wonder if you believe that. Young person, I wonder if you believe that. Do you believe that God's way is best? As you face the choices and the opportunities to sin or to do right in your life, and you've been taught, and you know what the right choice is, but do you believe that God's way is best? Or do you think that maybe God's a little bit off? Or you think that maybe I know better. Adult, how about you? In the practical choices of life, do you go the way that God shows you, believing that it is the right and the best path, however it might appear from an earthly human standpoint? We need to trust that God's way is right. We need to allow Him to teach us, to direct us, to guide us, and we need to go down that path wholeheartedly. So the diligent study of God's Word leads to a delight in wisdom. And that includes discernment. That includes direction when confronted with alternatives. And then lastly, the diligent study of God's Word leads to a distaste for falsehood. You read here verses 103 and 104. Here's his second exclamation. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Again, we see the corresponding opposites. For the psalmist, God's truth is sweet, and ergo falsehood is distasteful. But let me suggest, folks, that it wasn't always that way. Derek Kidner says that the taste is an acquired rather than an innate taste. By nature, folks, we respond to the Word of God as a little child responds to mustard. We naturally want to spit it out. Unless, of course, you're like me and you like mustard. I'll tell you this story. I was growing up. My friend Jim Simonich was the master of the open-faced mustard sandwich. He would take a piece of bread. He would heap the mustard on that thing so high that it was almost dripping off the edges. Okay? So over time, he cultivated in me an appreciation for the open-faced mustard sandwich. Now, I still can't quite handle it a half inch thick, but you know, I can handle a pretty good amount of mustard, and I've actually come to like it. You know, you acquire a taste. And folks, our natural man is not attracted by the Word of God. And when we are walking in the flesh, we are going to find that preaching is boring and disinteresting, that our devotional reading of God's Word is pointless and purposeless because our flesh just doesn't appreciate it, doesn't like it. Now, when we are born again, we're regenerated, and God gives us new life, then He gives us some new interests. And now we begin to develop that taste for the things of God. And the psalmist says, you know, my taste has been cultivated and been acquired such that reading God's Word is just like the sweetness of honey. Just that pleasurableness, that pleasantness about it. It's sweet to me. It's not bitter. It's not distasteful like mustard, but it's sweet and rich and fulfilling. Proverbs 24, verses 13 and 14 says, my son, eat thou honey because it is good. And the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. We need to have come to that place of finding God's Word, of seeing its value, of embracing it, of recognizing how good it is, how helpful it is to us, and we develop that taste. Such that God's Word becomes to us sweetness, like honey, like the honeycomb, something that we value, something that we cherish. As God works in us, and as we walk in the way, we acquire a taste for God's Word. And the more we taste, the more we want. If we continue in God's Word, if we're obeying it, if we are applying it, if we're walking in the way of God's Word, then we are going to even come to crave the truths of God's Word. We're going to find just great excitement, great delight in studying God's Word and seeing how it plays out in our lives, in trusting God, in walking with Him. And that's where God wants to bring us to. The psalmist begins verse 104 by coming back to his theme. Through thy precepts I get understanding, I get wisdom. God's Word is the source for all wisdom. Other sources are instructive only to the extent that they align with the Scripture. And he concludes, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Notice how understanding, how wisdom affects not only our thoughts, but also our affections. A right understanding of the Word of God generates an appreciation, a sweetness for that which is right, and a distaste, a hatred for that which is false. So folks, we need to remember that wisdom comes as we deliberately, intentionally, and repeatedly feed ourselves on God's Word. We meditate on it. We think about it. We allow it to take root in our hearts. And we apply it. And we obey it. And as we do that, God gives us a greater and greater appreciation for it, such that it becomes sweet, that it becomes a balm to the soul, that it becomes our delight. And you know, then you get on that upward spiral, and the more you delight in God's Word, the more you see God doing things in your life. And that's what the psalmist experiences here. And so he says, oh, how love I thy law. It's my meditation all the day. It's sweet to me like honey and like the honeycomb. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Let me ask you to stand to your feet if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just ask us, think about a couple questions here. Something that God has been prompting in your heart. Maybe you would say, Pastor, I just need to recommit myself to a steady diet of God's Word. I've lost my taste, or maybe never fully acquired a taste for it. It's more like mustard than honey right now. I need God to refine and develop my appreciation. Help me to obey. Help me to love it. Help me to delight it. You say, Pastor, that's my desire. Would you pray for me? If that's your testimony, would you slip your hand up? And you just say, Lord, I want a greater appreciation, a greater delight in God's Word. Or maybe you would say, my struggle is in putting in practice what I know God is showing me. You know, you've been struggling in some area or another. You know what God says. But you've just been putting off being obedient. And you say, Pastor, pray for me that I might be obedient in this particular matter where God's been convicting me. Maybe you say, I just don't understand the Bible. You'd like to have someone spend some time with you week by week doing some discipleship. That would mean commitment on your part, not just someone coming in and teaching you, but you working on some things and working together on some things. But you say, you know, I think that would help me. I think that's a need in my life. I've not experienced that, and I'd like someone to help me in this matter of discipleship. Is there anybody where that would be your burden, your desire? There is, if you'd slip your hand. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so you don't have that appreciation for God's Word because you've not been born again. Not knowing that your sins are forgiven. You don't know that you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, I want to know that. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that if I were to die today or 10 years from now, that I'd go to heaven to be with God. I want to know what it means to love God and His Word. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'd like to be saved. I'd like to understand more about that. Is there anybody where that would be your testimony? If there is, if you just slip your hand up quietly and then take it back down. I'll not call you out or point you out. I'd like to pray for you in that regard. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the truths of your word. Thankful for these who have allowed your Spirit to burden their hearts about a particular need. We pray, Father, that you would help those who desire to just be committed to faithfulness in reading and in studying and meditating on your word. For those who are struggling in a particular area of obedience and need your strength and your grace and your enabling to do what they know to do. There's some here who just need some help, some encouragement as they study, as they learn. Father, whatever the needs are, we know you're well able to meet them. We pray, Father, now for this time of invitation, that it would be helpful as we commit to the Lord in our hearts before you, those things that we desire to see you do in our lives, that we become people who indeed delight in your law, that we become our meditation all the day, that we would find it sweeter than honey, and that we would, along with that, avoid then those things that would take us away from you. Work in this time of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to remain standing.